Good evening, class. Thank you, sir. We're going to pray and get started. Father, we thank you and we praise you and give you the glory, Lord God. Father, we thank you that you open our eyes, that we see, our ears to hear, and you give us a heart to understand. Holy Spirit, we just ask you to use us as an instrument to speak to your people. Let them know exactly what you want them to hear. We give you praise and glory in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Class course is Culture of Honor. Last week we got started in some of the lessons, and we began to talk about some of the things that Culture of Honor acknowledges. I gave you a definition last week of the principle of honor, what the principle of honor states. The principle of honor states that accurately acknowledging who people are will position us, the church, to give them what they deserve and to receive the gift of who they are in our lives. That was the way the author defined the culture of honor. I gave you a couple of scriptures last week, and I want to go back and add on to those that we added last week. We gave you a scripture. I want to make sure that we understand that when we talk about culture of honor, we talk about a select group of people, individuals who are citizens of the kingdom. We're talking about kingdom government. So I gave you scriptures in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 19. So I want you to turn over there. We'll start with that scripture tonight, and then I'll go in and give you some pointers from the notes themselves. So here in Ephesians chapter 2, looking at verse 19, 20, 21, 22. We'll read those tonight. It says, "Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." No more foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens. So citizens mean that I'm part of something. I'm a citizen of. If I was talking about the United States of America, I'm an American citizen. But here we're talking about a citizen of the kingdom of God. It's and I'm built up. The government structure is built up on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also build together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So here we're not talking about a fleshly kingdom. We're talking about a spiritual kingdom. And the government is a spiritual government. First part of the lesson, what we are talking about, the culture of honor, we're going to talk basically about the fivefold ministry gifts, the leadership of this government. And so since we are here, let's go to Ephesians, since we're over here, Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll begin at verse 4, and we'll read down through verse 13. In my class, I read a lot of scriptures because basically it says that even though we got principles here that we're operating in, what we're doing, we want you to see what the Word of God says and allow the Holy Spirit to come in and reveal to you what he's saying in those scriptures. Our goal is to change your lives with the Word of God. So that's why we show it to you in the scripture so you can see it. And that way the Holy Spirit can come in and reveal to you what he's saying in those scriptures. Here in Ephesians chapter 4, looking at verse 4, it says, "There is one body and one spirit, even as you're calling, one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." He said, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth?" That means his death, burial on the cross. He was buried. He descended below first into the lower parts of the earth. "He that descended is the same also that ascended and went up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." So my statement here is, from eternity to eternity, Jesus Christ has covered everything. He got everything covered from eternity to eternity. Whichever side you want to look, up, down, sideways, lengthwise, Jesus himself. That's why it tells us that he is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And so it's through Jesus that we was reconciled back through God. We can go back to the Father through him. So everything is based on what he did. And we're going to find out that he was our example when he walked the earth. Everything that he did while he was on the earth, we're going to find out we can do the same thing. But we have to do it like he did it also. It goes on to say here in verse 11, it says, and he gave some apostles. That's our main thing here. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. So here we're talking about, we call them the fivefold ministry gifts. We call them the fivefold ministry graces. This is the leadership of the kingdom of God's government. So the leadership here is not one, it's all five together. And they're called the fivefold ministry gifts. And it says on there, verse 12, it says, for the perfecting of the saints, that means for the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, building up all the body of Christ. So these fivefold ministry gifts, they are not for our personal use. They are for the body of Christ. We have to take these gifts and we are impart to the body of Christ what the Spirit of God is revealing to us. It's a for the work of the ministry, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith. We got a long way to go. We see it maturing, so we got a long way to go. And to the knowledge of the Son of God, into a perfect man. So here he is again. He's saying perfect again. Perfect here is maturing. So God says it's important that we who are in the kingdom, who are citizens of the kingdom, that we mature in the things of God. The Apostle Paul, turn over to Galatians chapter 5. While I'm here, let me put a peg here. And so we can see this, and so we can, while we are going through these various lessons, we can think about where we are and where we need to get to. So here in Galatians chapter 5, this is the Apostle Paul. Remember, he's one of the foundations, built up on that foundation. And so here in Galatians chapter 4, looking at verse 1. It says, now I say, that's Apostle Paul, that the heir, as long as he's a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. And so as long as we are still children in the things of God, we cannot operate in the things of God the way God wants us to operate. See, even though he said we be Lord of all, he said, as long as you're a child, you cannot operate. It's, you know, if you're in the natural, I always use the analogy of a child. And, you know, you wouldn't give a child your keys to your car and tell them to go out there and go to Walmart or somewhere. And so same thing in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, God not going to allow us to operate the things of the kingdom as long as we are not mature in the things of the kingdom. So he wants us to grow up. And so part of these lessons, this whole these 2 years that you're going to be here, is maturing. You are maturing. You won't become mature. You are maturing. Yeah, as long as you're here on earth, you're always maturing in the things of God. Yeah, you know, we never reach that our maturity. But this is what he says. Watch what he says here. He says, and go back to Ephesians chapter 4. It says that. 13 again, say, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's part of our destiny. That's where we're supposed to be going as citizens of the kingdom. We're supposed to get to the same point that what Jesus was doing while he was on the earth, we should be able to do the same thing that he was doing while he was on it. Jesus said he was manifest. He told his Father, we'll see down the line, that he was manifested. He came down from heaven not to do his own will, but the will of the Father that sent him. And he said he was manifested in the earth realm. 1 John 3:18, he said he was manifested in the earth realm that he might destroy the works of the devil. So, and that's part of, that's where we're supposed to be going. You know, as we're maturing in the things of God, our job is to destroy the works of the devil. If it don't line up with the kingdom, then it should not exist in our lives or in our family's lives, because that's what we're supposed to be doing. Whatever Satan, you know, John 10:10 says, Satan come to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I came to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. So if we're not operating in that abundant life, if we have not matured, that we can operate in that abundant life, then we still need a lot more teaching and a lot more growing and a lot more maturing. Let me read a little bit further. It says, until we come to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie and wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ Jesus. So there it is again. That's that cornerstone. And so, like I say, if you're thinking about where we're going, you know, Jesus made some awesome statements over in John. He told us, the works that I do, shall you do also, and greater works, and these type of things. So if we was not able to do these things, then he would not have told us in the scripture. So there must be something that we have to learn, we have to grow, we have to mature in order to do the things that he told us that we can do. And so let me get back to a couple of my notes, and then we'll get on through where we left off last week. The names apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, and evangelists, and their distinct anointings, mindsets, and gifts creates a network of relationships designed to bring the focus and priority of heaven to earth. So that's the paradigm we're looking at. If we have been in church for any length of time, our focus has always been going to heaven. You know, our focus has been from earth to heaven. The focus should be from heaven to earth. We want to find out what heaven wants here on the earth, and we want to bring that kingdom to the earth. We want to have God's kingdom here on earth. That's why Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, they asked him how to pray, teach us how to pray. And he told them, you pray this way. That's our Father's prayer. Everybody know it. We learned that even probably before we was even saved, we learned that our Father's prayer. And so, but there's some things in there that Jesus was ministering to his disciples. And he was telling them, he said, you pray to the Father, which is in heaven. You pray to him. He's in heaven, but you pray to him in heaven. You know, his name is holy. So you say, hallowed be thy name. And the thing he said is, he said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, in earth, as it is in heaven. So the same thing that God wants happening in heaven, he wants those things to be happening here on earth. You know, and one of the things I would say, there's no sickness and disease in heaven. So there in the kingdom of God here on earth, we're operating in the kingdom. We should have no sickness and disease here in earth. Jesus, you know, Isaiah 53, he told us that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. And since we are here because of what Jesus did on the cross for us to bring us back into the kingdom, into our right relationship with the Father, so we can receive all those promises that God promised us in the Bible. But like I say, that comes with maturity. That comes with knowing what the Word of God says and maturing in the things of the kingdom. He goes on to say, as he says, that leaders, we're talking about the leaders, because if the leaders are not doing what they supposed to be done, then the followers are not going to do what they supposed to be done. So I always say, if the leaders are blind, then, and they're going to fall in the ditch, then the followers are going to also be blind, and they're going to fall in the ditch with the leaders. So the leaders have to know God's government. They have to know how it's reestablished. God said, I'm reestablishing my government in the earth realm. It is an apostolic government. It is a supernatural government. We call it an apostolic or prophetic anointing, where the portals of heaven is open and the supernatural can come on the scene and do what it needs to do. And so we need to think about that, think about the supernatural. You know, we should be thinking about the supernatural just like we think about breathing, about eating, you know, and this is natural substance for the spiritual kingdom and for the citizens of the kingdom. If you go back, if you've been in the word or in the study at any time, everything that happened in the Bible was supernatural events. God is a supernatural God. The citizens of, we are God's children, so everything that happens to us, it should be happening supernaturally. And so if it's not happening supernaturally, we still are children, no different than a servant, and even though we be Lord of all. And so, like I say, when Jesus was walking the earth, if he walked up on anybody with blind eyes, couldn't see, he eliminated because it's not part of the kingdom. If they was lame or limp, lame in any way, he took care of that because it's not part of the kingdom. If there was needs in their life, he took care of that, you know. And so that's where we should be going. That's where we should operate. We have to learn. We have to find out that Jesus himself was our example. And so as we learn and we train, this is where we are going also. Leaders lead with honor by courageously treating people according to the names God gives them and not according to the aliases they receive from people. And so we are saints. We are citizens of the kingdom, and God has called us that. And so the leaders themselves. Everybody, we are. God said, I've given every man the measure of faith that we can operate in the kingdom according to the way God set it up. So we should be operating according. They treat them as free sons and daughters and not as slaves. I covered this last week, but I just want to rehearse it again. And he said, as righteous and not sinners. So we are righteous. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, according to 2 Corinthians 5:21. You can put that in your wherever you want in your notes. And we are wealthy and not poor. 2 Corinthians 8:9, Jesus said he became poor that we through his poverty might be rich. And so so they treat us like, you know, if we are called by the name that God gives us and not by the aliases people give us. Leaders also acknowledge their interdependence on the diverse anointing. They're not independent. They don't operate independent of each other. They have to operate all together in concert with each other. They should, some men are given more than one grace or more than one gift. You know, some our apostle, he operates as an apostle. He operates as a prophet. He operates as a pastor. He operates as an evangelist. He operates as a teacher. So he's operating in all fivefold ministry gifts. All of us, God didn't grace us with all these gifts. You know, some of us operate as teachers. Some of us have an evangelistic anointing. But it have to be under an apostolic type government so that individual can pull out the things that heaven wants, and then that apostolic anointing can operate through that individual and find out what heaven wants here on the earth. And like I say, the first two, the apostle and the prophet, as we go through each one of these gifts, each one of these graces, we're going to find out that the first two, the apostles, last week I told you can begin to read your book on your own. And if you read through the first chapter, there were some things that took place in that first chapter that we should be able to understand and begin to see. And we'll cover some of that tonight. But like I say, the first two, the apostles and the prophets, are basically looking to find out, again, what heaven wants here on earth. Just, you know, keeps our stress set the whole time I'm through in this class. I want you to see that what heaven wants here on earth. We get so stuck in the natural until we forget about, you know, what God wants. What is his will? What God wants here on the earth. And so once we determine that, you know, what heaven wants, and then we can start operating in these principles and begin to see the manifestation of the kingdom of heaven here on the earth. Leaders also acknowledge their interdependence on the diverse anointing God has distributed among his leadership. And they're designed for functioning as a team that creates a funnel from heaven to earth. It creates like a funnel. You know, when you got a funnel, And, you know, if we ever worked in the kitchen or worked in a mechanic shop, there's a funnel that you pull, you know, it's got a big up here, and then it's small at the bottom, and you pull a lot in, and it squeezes out to a small spot. Well, the funnel is like that. You know, the God pours out his power at the top of that anointing, and when he pulls it out, then it goes all the way down to the smallest individual that's in that kingdom. So that's, he wants his power and his anointing to go out to the individuals that he's sending it out to. So he creates a funnel from heaven to earth. And in the safety and freedom that grows as his presence grows, as God's presence grows, leaders lead by developing ways to help people get along with one another in a free culture. In this kingdom, we're going to find out it is a free culture. We are not in bondage. We are free. Galatians chapter 5. So many times we get in bondage because in the kingdom we feel there are certain things that people say, well, I'm not coming because I ain't ready to come to become a Christian yet, because they think they are, you know, there's so much bondage. We who are in the kingdom have put bondage on people for accepting Jesus Christ, because they've got to the point there are certain things you should be doing as a Christian. There are certain things that we should be done. But it shouldn't be put on people that they are in bondage, that it's something that they have to do. And so here in Galatians chapter 5, again, scripture reference here. The Apostle Paul is teaching again. He's teaching the Galatians church. We're going to go through Galatians quite a bit this semester. There's a lot in here that he's teaching, principles and doctrine that he's teaching to the church. It says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. For instance, when we commit a sin, or commit something against the church and against the kingdom, and we get in condemnation, like our examples in this lesson did. And first thing that should come to us is that Romans chapter 8, verse 1 say, there is no condemnation to us who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the spirit, after the flesh, but after the spirit. He said, for the law, you can turn over there. For the law, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. So we're free from it. Sometimes over in this semester, as we are rolling along and get the rolling, we're going to find out that many of us in the body of Christ are still operating under the old covenant rather than the new covenant. And so we're going to get into and explain to you the old and new covenant, why people do what they do. So here again, the only law that we should be operating is under the law of liberty, which is the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So verse 1 says, Romans chapter 1, 8, verse 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. So I told you earlier, we're talking about a spiritual kingdom here. This is a spiritual kingdom. We are spiritual beings. And so since we are spiritual beings, we should be operating in a different realm and from the world system. Apostle Paul again says in the Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and he tells us, he said, be not conformed to this world, which is a natural system. He said, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So what you're doing, you find out what God wants, how he want to operate, how this kingdom should be operating. And so we're not conforming to the way the world system. We're conforming to the system and the kingdom of God. That's why I say I want to break up a lot of stuff that's in us so we can put in this new stuff. So when you get ready to begin to operate in it, you won't have to go back and reach back and grab some of that stuff that I remember. You just have to basically forget what you knew and say, I'm gonna put in new stuff. Everything I'm getting now is going to be like new stuff. When I was a couple years ago, they was doing the interstate going into Baton Rouge. And it was between Seguin and College, somewhere along there. But anyway, it was already a road there. But before they could lay that new concrete down, they had to break up all that old concrete that was on that road before they could put that new concrete there. And so if they can do that in the natural, even in the kingdom of God, we have to be able to do that. That's why Jesus said, you don't put old wine into new wine skins. You put bring in and you put in new wine into new wine skins. So that's why I'm saying we need a lot of things that we have in us. We need to tear them out and so we can receive the new stuff that God has given us. God said, I'm changing my paradigm. I'm changing my system of government. I need to see more supernatural happening in the church. I need to see more signs and wonders and miracles operating in the church. I need my people to do these things. And I need to get my glory in the earth. And the only way he's going to get his glory in the earth, he's going to find some individuals who are going to hear what he say and do exactly what he say and get those things done. Not we doing them, but God is doing them through us because we are listening to what he say and getting those things accomplished in the earth realm. They have these leaders. They have tools for confrontation that are in line with people's God-given identities and motivated by the passion to protect and grow the connection that God is building among us. And so what they do, they have tools to operate. The author gave a perfect example. You know, like I say, if you read any part of the book, if you turn the chapter, turn to page 37, and if, like I say, we read the example of what happened with the young people who was in the school of ministry over there. But then he made a statement. I just want to read it from the book rather than going and let anybody. So on page 37, at the top of the page, after they went through and they sit down and they sit in counseling with them, and asking the right questions in the right way is one of the keys to creating a safe environment. And so we who are in the kingdom, when we commit a sin act or commit an act, we have to have a safe environment so we can get restored back to our rightful place in the kingdom. And if we never have a safe place that we go, then we are always going to get back to where we belongs to in the kingdom. I'll show you how Jesus handled it. And so here it says, creating a safe place. When you create a safe place, it's like, again, I have to show it to you in the natural so you can see it spiritually. In the world system, if an individual is sick, he have a disease, a dreaded disease, the place he want to go to get healed is the hospital. Now, just because the hospital, if you're sick and you go to the hospital, they say, well, we don't take sick people here. Well, why are you there? And so same thing in the kingdom of God. God said, you know, we who are in the kingdom, if a person commit a sin, then they are basically sick. And since they are sick, they have to have a place they can go so they can get restored to their original position. And the church is the place that they should be able to go to get restored to their original position. But most time in the kingdom, we who are citizens of the kingdom, or who are in charge, leaders who are in charge, the first thing that come to when someone commit a sin or act, the first thing they want to control them. You know, we say we love them, but we want to have control over them. And we put them in fear. And so then they don't have a safe place they can come and get restored to the kingdom. You always have to have a safe place. So he says, Asking the right questions the right way is one of the keys to creating a safe place. A successful confrontation depends on how safe those who are being confronted feel. If we ignore their need for a safe place, we set them up to act like defensive, blaming, unloving people who are more interested in saving their own lives and cleaning up the mess they have made. And, you know, that's what the author, you know, after I read through the example of what he gave when he gave it to us in the book, chapter one here, he said, and so they set up this defense. And so, you know, God always wants to clean up the mess that we have caused. That's why he said, you know, in 1 John 1:9, he makes the statement, and, you know, when we sin, he said, if you sin, 1 John 1:9, he said, if you sin, he said, you come to me and you confess that sin. And he said, guess what he said? He said, I'm faithful and just to forgive you. And not only will I forgive, I will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's God. That's Almighty God. And that's how he felt about when we mess up. You know, he didn't say, you know, we was going to be punished because we messed up. He said, we come and tell him about it and figure out how we was going to clean it up. Well, you know, that's that repentant heart. That's restoring. What we're doing, that fellowship, you know, it's about restoring relationships and fellowship with the Father. And we do that. That's how we do that. And so so once the leadership learn about that, let's go to John. Let's see how Jesus handled it. And then we can go back and see some more. There. John chapter 8. And so he was our example. And since he was our example, then, you know, the same thing he did, we should be doing this the exact same way. So here in John chapter 8, I like to read so we can get the context of the scriptures. It says here, Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, verse 1, and early in the morning he came into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees, these are religious leaders. You know, that's what happens. We who are religious leaders, you know, we are upright. And we never did anything wrong, so we want everybody else to be punished. And that's what happens in the leadership. So the leadership in this culture that we are ministering on should change their thought process in the way we do things. He said, and the scribes brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, he said, they brought the woman. See, you know, you can't commit adultery by yourself. So they didn't bring both of them. You know, so they brought the woman, you know, and they set her in front, in the midst of Jesus. And he said, and this is what they said. They say, Master, which is Jesus, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. How can you take an adultery and act by yourself? But anyway, they should have brought both of them, you know. But then he said, now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? And so, you know, both of them should. I mean, that's the law. That's what said, you know, say if you get caught in the act of adultery, you know, called into the law, you should be stoned. And it goes on to say, and this they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her first. So, you know, that's a self-righteous group. And so, you know, we are sometimes so self-righteous, we can always see everybody else's errors, but we can never see our own errors. And so that's why, you know, the Apostle Paul, when he began to minister, and he tells us that we who are spiritual, we restore those in the spirit of meekness back to their rightful place. We're going to see that in. It goes on to say, and again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience. That means that they had done something, and how could they punish someone when they got these things in their heart? They was convicted. You know, the only Holy Spirit can convict, and he didn't condemn them. The Holy Spirit convicted them that how are you going to punish this lady when you got these things in your own heart yourself? And so he goes on to say, he says, and again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, by one, beginning at the elders, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none that but the woman, he said unto him, he said, woman, where are those thine accusers? He didn't ask her not one time sin act she committed. She asked, he asked the right questions in the right way. He said, where are those thine accusers? And she said, and the woman said, had no man condemned thee? And she said, and Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. He said, go and sin no more. And so what he did, that's Romans 8:1 again. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made us free from the law of sin and death. This was part of the law. And so the law here was that because she had committed a sin act, adultery, the law said that she had to be stoned. But because she was in Christ Jesus and there's no condemnation to Jesus, then he said, well, I don't condemn you either. He said, but go and sin no more. And so in the body of Christ, again, let's turn to, I'll tell you what, turn to Galatians. Again, back to Galatians. And then we'll go back and see some more notes here. So here in Galatians, he was talking about the fruit of the flesh. He was beginning to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. And he said in this verse over here in Galatians chapter 5, and he talked about the fruit of Spirit. So everything we do in the kingdom, we have to do it in the fruit of love. And so, again, one of the things that we have to do when we love someone, we try to control them. Again, we try to put them in fear. One of the things he said, part of the fruit of the Spirit, he said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And so these are the fruit of the Spirit. He said, and they that are at the flesh with affections and lusts. He said, if we live in the Spirit, we shall also walk in the Spirit. He said, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. And then he gets on down. After he talks about this fruit, he talks about these fruit of the Spirit, operating in love, operating in. He said, now, verse 6, chapter 6, verse 1, he said, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, we are spiritual. He said, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thou be tempted. He said, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And again, you know, we're going to get into the lesson further, and we're going to find out that we are unpunishable. It's not giving us a law to sin, but it's giving us, letting us know that even though because of we are new creations in Christ Jesus, that's what the culture is teaching us, how Jesus did it, how the kingdom operates, and we're reestablishing how God did it from the beginning. It goes on. Let me go back to your book, page 37 in your booklet. You know, he said, if we ignore their need for a safe place, we set them up to act like defensive, blaming, unloving, selfish people who are more interested in saving their own lives and cleaning up the messes they made. We then completely miss who they really are and blame them for their a process that respects the needs for trust and honor will have an entirely different outcome because it allows them to be free. So we are free in the kingdom. It allows them to be free and to make their own decisions. And so it goes on to say, free from control. Like we're going to find out in Brother Silk was talking about his kid, and we love someone. One of the things that we always try to do is control them. Control them to act like we want them to act, the way we should act if we was in that situation. And so that's called control, but we operate in love. Punishment, they should be all, they shouldn't confess their sins, be fearful that they're going to be punished because they're and fear, free from control, punishment, and fear. This is how we do kingdom confrontations. And so we'll go on and in the process, creating a safe place is one of the ways we do our kingdom confrontations. Asking the right questions in the right way is the way we do kingdom confrontations. And like I say, and allow the individual to see his ways, see what he's done and do wrong, but they don't know why they've done what they did. And once they determine, the why, then they can create a way to get themselves out of that situation and truly repent. They don't repent because they got caught in the act. They repent because they're truly sorry about the way many people who get caught in situations in the body of Christ, and they get in, they get punished, and then they try to get back to their rightful positions, but then they go back and do it again. Why? Because they didn't find the error of their ways, and they didn't truly repent. They repented because they got caught repenting in their hearts for the wrong that they've done. So once we can restore them and get them to see the error of their ways, and they can get convicted in their spirits, then they can truly confess and get right back in right standing with the Father. One other place I want you to go, turn to page 4. We're talking about leadership. And right at the bottom of the leadership, it says leadership is responsible for empowering and equipping the saints with the revelation and impartation they need to exercise place. Like I said, we have to create a safe place for them to do that. And so we'll empower them and equipping them with the revelation and impartation that they need to exercise their freedom in a safe place. And so I believe that because our leadership has been aligned with the apostolic and the prophetic anointing. And so, like I said, we're going to align ourselves. We're going to go back. We're going to look at God's government, how he reestablished it. We're going to talk about apostolic government, where the portals of heaven is open, supernatural operating in your life and in your communities and in your churches. And so once we get this thing lined up correctly. A few more notes before this class ends. It says, leaders lead their people in extending the honor of the kingdom to a wider community, creating ways for the life that is born among them. And so, when people see us, see the our Christians, we should look different. We should act different. We should, they should know that something is different about us. Why? Because they're not acting like the world system. World system act like heat, but since we taught and trained, we should be acting differently. Everywhere you go, they should say there's something different about that person. The way she carry herself, or the way he carry himself is different. And so, and many times when they see that difference, they want to be like you. They want to, find out what that we don't have. In the natural, in my workplace, when I go to work, everybody know there's something different about the way I carry myself. And they want to find out what it is. So that gives us an opportunity to minister, to bring other people in the kingdom. Not that they're going to teach you sowing the seeds of why you are different. And once you go sow the seed, then somebody else can come along and water it. And eventually they're going to become a harvest of that which you begin to sow into other people's lives. The clear fruit of establishing a culture of honor is that the resurrection life of Christ lives in the homes and in their communities, bringing healing, restoration, blessings, joy, hope, and wholeness. And so part of this kingdom that God is reestablishing, that Jesus, that the apostle, the prophet Isaiah. And so since we're there, let's go over and look at that again. Isaiah chapter 9. And like I said, we're gonna continue to build on this apostolic kingdom, this government. The one is God. See, you know, say, well, government in the church before. Well, God said, I'm restoring. God said, there's a restoration that comes place. But first, some things have to be torn down and built up, and then and rebuilt. So here in Isaiah, chapter 9, and this is the government. Prophet Isaiah, he prophesied this was going to happen. And when he prophesied it, it was, a long, long time ago before Jesus came, but he did come. He said, looking at verse 6, he said, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And remember again where we started off, it said we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens of the kingdom, and upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So the government is going to be up on his shoulder. He's responsible for everything that happens in this government. All we have to do is follow along with the operate in this kingdom. He says, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. It says, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. And so he says, when we talk about peace is missing and nothing is broken. Anytime you think of peace, you think nothing missing, nothing broken. So if something is missing in your life, you don't have peace. If something is broken in your life, you don't have peace. But if you're listening to the government of God, then you should have that peace in your life. You should have where there's nothing. That's why something was broken on an individual. He tried to bring it back in line with what the kingdom should be operating in. Again, every time he saw a blind eye, whether you took spittle and put it on the dirt and put it on the guy's eye, he came blind. He went over to the pool of Siloam with his, and he came in and he asked him, did you want to be healed? And the guy said, every time that the angel come down to stir the waters, there's no one who come along and can put me in the water. But that's not the question Jesus asked him. Jesus asked him, did he want to be healed? And so all we have to do as citizens of the kingdom is receive. We're coming up on the end of this, I'll turn to Romans chapter 5, and that we'll make this our meditation scripture for this week. Romans chapter 5, and he brought it up, so we'll do that. It says, if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So, Jesus Christ is the center. He is, you're going to hear on Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone before we finish this culture of honor class. And so Romans 5:17 become your meditation scripture for this class. And let me finish reading up Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, so we can finish that part up. His government and peace, there should be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth, even forever. And then it goes on to say the last part, it says, and the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So if God himself, Almighty God himself, is going to perform this government, this apostolic government himself, he's going to do it. We don't have to do anything. In the old law, the people say, we're going to do this. We're going to do what he say. But God said, I'm going to perform this. And so all we have to know is that God, all we have to do is believe it and receive it. Father, we thank you and we praise you and give you the glory. Lord, just hear us. We become doers of your word. We give you praise and glory. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen and amen.